And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live right here from our studios, located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And great to be back with you in the studio. In case any of you didn't realize it, we were not here with you all week long last week during the International Convention. We trust that many of you had the opportunity to see some of the messages and listen to some of the wonderful thoughts that were shared throughout the week here at our International Convention. But we're glad to be back in our studio and to get the week started. Well, actually, we're in the middle of it, and it's already been started. Our theme this week, of course, on our broadcast is the life of Jesus. Today, we'll be focusing in on the public ministry of Christ, those 3+ years of time that Jesus began his ministry and then fulfilled it, completed it, of course, by going to Calvary and laying down his life for the sins of the world. So we'll be with you over the next 45 minutes or so, and we encourage you to be a part of our broadcast. We'll open the phone lines and keep them open during the entire broadcast. Your opportunity to join us live at the following numbers. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number, and the local number, 410-483-3700. We welcome your comments, questions, testimonies, and anything you'd like to share, especially as we, again, delve into this all-important theme and subject of the life of Jesus. Thanks so much for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And of course, we do want to remind you about our next broadcasts coming up tomorrow at the same time and then Friday, as we will hopefully try to cover this theme in a more extensive way for you throughout the remainder of the week. The public ministry of Jesus. Pastor Steve Andrelonis has joined me in the studio today. My name is Pastor John Love. We'll be with you for the next 45 minutes or so to highlight this theme. And, you know, the first question, obviously, that comes to people's minds is, what does the public ministry of Jesus refer to? And if he has a public ministry, did he first have a private ministry? Pretty good question.
Well, I guess, you know, the thing is, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. We know that, you know, from, I think it's the Gospel of Luke, that when he was baptized, supposedly being about 30 years of age, he did not appear on the scene, except for that one instance in the temple at age 12. Luke records that. So I guess that says, you know, was Jesus, you know, living like the life of like a normal Jewish boy? And it seems to be the case that he was, you know, it says that he grew up in submission to his parents as a teenager. It says that after that encounter, we only have that one encounter before he comes to be baptized. And then, you know, after he's baptized, then he enters into a ministry that is visible, more visible. So the preparation process. Did Jesus have a preparation process as a human being? You know, we could talk about that. Like, of course, he's always been one with the Father, and, you know, his humanity didn't diminish that in any way. That's the great mystery of our faith. Jesus is the God-man who was fully God, fully man from the beginning. And so, but did he grow up as a human being? Yeah, he did. He was a baby. He didn't come out preaching, you know. He came out as an infant, and he grew up, you know, and at 12 years old, we have this. And then, so there is that season, you know. I think, yes, he had a preparation process that was public, but not, publicized, let's put it that way. Yeah. Yes, only what, you know. So all of the gospel records are written by people who didn't meet Jesus until he was 30. You know, only Mary could tell the stories, and it seems like you've taught the gospels. Mm-hmm. You know, it seems like Luke did a very good journalistic job interviewing Mary, talking to Mary, getting a lot of those early details that are in no other place except Luke 1, Luke 2. And you know, Mary could tell the story of what Jesus was like at 2, 6, 7, 12, and then there he is. He shows up.
Yeah, it's incredible. I think for the reason of perspective, John in his gospel, towards the end of his gospel, the 20th chapter, the 30th and 31st verses, he says this: many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So he makes it pretty clear that everything that Jesus said and did is not recorded for us in the scriptures. But there is enough recorded for us in the scriptures that we might know him, that we might believe on him. In other words, the complete life of Jesus is not given to us in the gospels, but enough of what Jesus did and who he was is given to us so that we have this complete revelation from God to us so that we can trust him for our salvation.
So, yeah, you think about it. John puts it right there. Even the world could not contain the books. And I think that's true. You know, it's not a stretch. Like, if every one of the details of our lives, my life, your life, you know, at the stage of life that we are in our 60s, you think about how many volumes would it take if we're doing all that, you know? So we have this, you know, Jesus was seen, Jesus was heard, the witness, the testimony. This is a part of, you know, this is the testimony portion, the historical portion of Jesus's life is presented for us in these four books of the Bible. And a little piece of, a little piece of Acts here and there, because we have the beginning of him giving the Acts chapter 1, and then we have two instances that are pretty significant, which reveal where Jesus is now. We see the stoning of Stephen, and, you know, he saw Jesus standing to receive him, and then we see the conversion of Paul, where Jesus shined from heaven and spoke to him. And so this is the historical frame of reference for the life of Christ. And that's, you know, I mean, so his, you know, what's public ministry of Jesus? I know it's a topic, but it's visible maybe better. You know, every one of us, you know, no one knew who you were until, you know, I mean, they knew, you know, your group knew you, your family knew you, and then you got saved in 72, as you said the other morning, you know, Pastor Cannon witnessing to you, mm-hmm. Pastor Bill Cannon, mm-hmm. You know, he's with Jesus right now, missionary, soul winner, all that, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and then your life changed. And people who knew you before that moment knew that something happened to you. And so the demonstration of your faith was obvious to a lot of people, a lot of your friends who no longer ran with you, you know, that kind of thing. So those, you know, all of us have those chapters in our life.
Yeah. And of course, as you pointed out, it was his baptism by John. And of course, John, when he approached John to be baptized, John immediately, he initially refused and said, look, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But I love what Jesus said. He said, suffer it to be so, for thus we fulfill all righteousness. One thing we can say, and this is based upon the evidence found in scriptures, is that we know that Jesus never sinned his entire life. We know that he kept the law. Think about it. As a young Jewish boy, he was presented before the Lord, 40 days of age. He was brought to the temple to be recognized as a man. You pointed that out in Luke's gospel. He was 12 years of age. And then he begins his public ministry. Now, some people say, why did he begin his public ministry at 30 years of age? We go back to the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, the 4th chapter, the 3rd verse. That's when the priests entered the ministry at the age of 30. Yeah. So it really wasn't a mystery. It's not a question that's left to be unanswered out there. Why did Jesus begin his public ministry at 30? Because he is going to be our high priest, our great high priest.
That's right.
And so, again, consistent within keeping all of the requirements of the law, he met that one as well.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, the big question people raise, like you're talking about the priesthood of Jesus. The book of Hebrews is so important. I mean, you know, when they defined the canon of scriptures in the early church, those first couple hundred years, no one could really pin a name to the book of Hebrews. Some have tried to pin Paul's name to it. And in some ways, it makes sense because Paul would have been the great Jewish scholar who, you know, who became, went from enemy to, you know, super missionary church planner, from their enemy of the gospel, enemy of Christ, to his greatest explainer, you know. But no, regardless of that, why is it in our Bibles? Because it explains this issue of the priesthood. And this also explains a question, well, if Jesus had no sin, why did he have to be baptized? And he fulfills all the law. But in Leviticus, we know that before entering into the priesthood, there was a bathing that happened.
Yeah, exactly.
And we know from, again, the book of Luke that John, being the son of Zacharias, he was of the priestly family. So did he have authority to baptize Jesus? Genetically, yes, he did. Ethnically, you know, I mean, whatever, tribally, you know, this is, John was of the tribe and he was a cousin of Jesus. So what's that say? It says, well, you know, the tribes mixed and mingled apparently over the course of the centuries. Jesus is, of course, of the line of David through Mary and Joseph. You know, John is a cousin of some sort, you know. How did that happen? Well, it happened.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, let's fulfill all righteousness. I have to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law to fulfill it. That's part of my role as the, you know, because Jesus is both. He's priest and the sacrifice.
Right.
So he's the priest who brings himself as the one true sacrifice. And so, you know, the public ministry of Christ as the priesthood had to be entered into that point. So you're right, 30 to 50.
That's right.
You know, he had to be 30, it seems.
It's true. And I think a lot of people get confused because we know that John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance.
Yes.
So the question arises, what did Jesus need to repent of? Well, he didn't.
Yeah.
He didn't need to repent of anything. As you said, he said, let's do this, John, because we're going to be fulfilling the requirements under the law. And it's interesting, too, because in the Old Testament, the first time we hear the Trinity speak is when they say, let us make man in our
image.
That's
right, yeah.
The Trinity speaks again at the baptism of Jesus, but it doesn't say, let us make man. It says, essentially, let us save man.
Yeah.
Because this was the onset of Messiah's ministry, mm-hmm. which we know was led to the cross, which provided this eternal salvation. So again, John was confused. He didn't quite get it, but let's be very clear about the fact that Jesus needed nothing to repent about. And I know that John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance of sins, really in preparation for the coming Messiah. But Jesus, again, required that John baptize him. He did. And then, of course, that is the beginning of his public ministry. And so it's almost as if you could say it this way, it was his inauguration, if you will,
of his
public ministry.
That's right.
Just like we have an inauguration of our president every 4 years or every 8 years. So, by the way, when someone is elected president after election day in November, they're not the president.
Until the ceremony.
Until the inauguration.
Yeah.
And Jesus, again, made it very clear to the watching world that he was indeed the Messiah.
And I think, let's think about this. When we read about John and his mother and father, John the Baptist, his mother and father, we know that when Mary went there in her pregnancy, that Elizabeth declared the blessing and said, the mother of my Lord.
Before she knew, before Mary had told her she was pregnant.
Yeah, that's right. And John is leaping in the womb and all of these things. So when Jesus comes to John, John is not aware of him for the first time. Did they meet growing up? We don't have any record of that. But John was aware of him, and John was aware enough in the Gospel of John, to declare to his followers, Andrew, James, and John, apparently, and they listened, and they heard John proclaim, this is the Lamb of God. And then towards the end of John 3, we also hear John says, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I know who he is. And, whoever doesn't receive him has wrath abiding on him. There's like, in the, you know, it's really remarkable. We marvel at this as we study the Bible, that the little contained elements of all of redemption, like in these little passages. Like at the beginning of John 3, we meet, you must be born again. At the end, if you aren't born again, wrath abides on you. In one chapter, you have like a very compact explanation of where everyone is in the whole world, you know, and what God did in coming to save the whole world. But, you know, I think like, you know, John knew Jesus, was aware of Jesus. And when he saw Jesus coming, you know, I don't think he was startled by this, but I think when he came, he was like, you know, wait a minute, I know you in this way. Mom talked about you. Dad talked about you. We knew aunt or cousin Mary, and we knew who you, we know who you are. That all of those kind of things are like, it's guesswork for us, but for John, it was not like a, it was not a stunning thing. And, you know, if we put all of the gospels together, we get a good picture. And then John baptizes Jesus for this reason. John sees Jesus coming. He knows who he is. And John tells the guys who are following him, that's the Lamb of God, and that my time as a, you know, and John came out of nowhere too, let's put it, right?
Right.
It was John was in the wilderness, then all of a sudden he's down by the river and like, what? Who is he? Where is he? Wait a minute, you know? And again, we got to realize that in the temple and in the temple organization, you know, they knew Zacharias's family.
That's right.
They had to, because Zacharias was given the time to go in and offer incense when he was, when the angel appeared to him. So all of these little elements are there for us.
Incredible. And I think the common misconception regarding the onset of his public ministry, being baptized by John, is that, oh, that was Jesus' way of identifying with us as sinners. Well, he's already identified with us in as a human being when he came into the world.
Yes.
His birth, which we know was miraculous, the intervention of the Holy Spirit impregnating the womb of Mary. We know that. So that's how he identified. The relationship to him identifying with us in our sin was restricted to the cross. Some people say, oh, I'm happy that Jesus can identify with me when I'm tired, hungry, in pain, suffering. How can he identify with me when I sin? Well, he became sin for us. That's where the identification with us as sinners was restricted, at the cross, when he takes our sin upon himself and bears it in his own body on the tree. Prior to that, we know he knew no sin. He was completely without sin.
And so we have to use the Old Testament here, right? Okay, so we used it Leviticus once. When we think about Leviticus, we know that when the offerings were brought, hands, the hands of the sinner, the hands of the one bringing the sin offering, laid their hands on the offering, like sort of like a commutation. It's like, or a transfer. Okay,
yes.
This innocent animal has no capacity to sin, and I'm slaying its blood because I have capacity to sin. And then, you know, this, like when Jesus is put on the cross as the Lamb, it's like the Lord is like letting all of humanity, he was handled by the priestly, the religious group. He was brought before Pilate and those, so he was handled there. He's handled by the, doesn't it say he was committed into the hands of evil men? That's one of the, I think one of the first preachings that happened in Acts. He was committed to the hands of men. And, when men touched him, it was like sort of like a, all of religion through the high priests, and all of the sins that they did, they put in, and then all of government, when they handled Jesus and nailed him to the cross, that's a transfer of all that. So we see that this is like the Bible sort of comments on itself if we let it.
Yes.
You know, and when Jesus had to be bathed to enter into his priesthood, John did it. When Jesus went to the cross, all the hands that handled him were representative of, I think, all of the human race. That's the way I see it. Mm-hmm. And then when he was lifted up from the earth, then he was made sin for us. And all of the sins of the world had been put upon him. So,
yeah, it's the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think, God cannot explain himself to our human minds. We've tried to logically, people have tried to logically, decipher you know, who God is. It goes all the way back to the beginning. I'm reading preparation for church history. I'm reading the wrestling that went on about who Jesus was, you know, and they're trying to explain a reality that's unexplainable to a human mind.
That's right.
That God is one, but he's also three in personality and operation. And like, you know, we can't see anything. We try to say, oh, it's like the sun has light, the sun has warmth, the sun has essence in itself as a star. Okay, well, that, all right, if you want to, an egg has a shell, an egg has a yolk, an egg has the white, okay, but it just doesn't really come anywhere near Father, Son, Spirit, oneness, begotten, proceeding. All of these things are like, yeah. You're trying to understand the unfathomable, you know, and it's yeah. like...
I know, if we could fathom it, then I suppose like, we wouldn't be worshiping anymore.
Yeah. Exactly. It's yeah. like, yeah. A love, one guy sang it this way, a love that is unending, you know, it must be beyond comprehending. Mm. And I'm sure you've been married, what, 45 years?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. I've been married 40 years and, you know, we still learn things about our wives,
yeah.
you know, and there's a love there that's like, that's, we've committed till death do we part. And, you know, there's a love that's unending between you and your wife and me and my wife. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we learn new things all the time. It's unending. So it's without comprehending, you know, and that's, I mean, if you are not a believer, I would say, look at those relationships that are incomprehensible to you. The great friendships that you have are evidence of the eternity in your heart. That's Think right. of a macro level, God above all of this for everyone. And so we can't comprehend him with our human minds because it's designed to be unending.
That's it. But praise God for that.
Yeah.
Phone lines are open, friends. And if you'd like to join us, please feel welcome. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. We'd love to hear from you. And that, I'm sorry, yeah, that was the toll-free number. The local number is 410-483-3700. And if you'd like to join the chat, please feel free to do that. I know we're not seeing too many folks on the chat at this point because I think people have the week off, so they got to get back in the routine of listening to us on a daily basis. And we hope that all of you that were joining us prior to the convention will join us again now that the convention is behind us. But all of the great blessings of last week will remain in our hearts, we hope, for a long, long time. We'd love to hear from you. The public ministry of Jesus. Now, the question arises, well, why is it necessary that that public ministry only lasted 3 years? I'm not so sure, Pastor Steve, that there's any significance behind the three-year period.
No, I don't think so either.
Other than the fact that this is when, of course, 30 years of age is when it began. But at the end of that three-year period, I mean, that's when Jesus finished the work. John chapter yeah. 17, verse 4, he said in his high priestly prayer, I have accomplished or finished the work which you gave me to do. And mm-hmm. that work, of course, was to reveal the reality of who he was. I mean, I'm going to just turn in my Bible to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. There's a fascinating verse there, and I'll read it because sometimes this is often overlooked. But Paul is writing here, and he says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 15, he says, and the purpose of Christ, well, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, that's Paul's way of saying Jesus was a Jew and he came to minister to the Jews and to confirm the promises made to their fathers. Then verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So we have here this twofold ministry. Jesus must first come and essentially say to the nation of Israel, I am your long-awaited Messiah. I am the one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. He had to confirm those promises. Yeah. But at the same time, they didn't realize it, but his kingdom would be postponed. They anticipated that he would set that kingdom up, establish that kingdom. When he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on what we sometimes refer to as Palm Sunday, everybody thought he's riding into Jerusalem for a coronation. we realize he was riding into Jerusalem for a crucifixion.
Yeah.
I mean, it had to really throw the nation off track, so to speak. But he had to come, reveal the credentials of his being the Messiah, and confirm the promises made to the fathers, and then go to the cross and become the Savior of the world, both Jew and Gentile.
It says, in the fullness of time, he came. You know, 30 years, we've sort of defined that. Why was it only a three-year ministry? It was the fullness of time. That was the time frame it took for him to fulfill all those prophecies. When we see him on the cross, taking the vinegar, the sponge with vinegar, and then realizing that all things were now complete, as John explains, then he announces it is finished. You know, this is, you know, we could overthink everything. You know, not every numerical, you know, there's a whole subset of Christian thought and Jewish thought about the numbers and what they mean. And there's a numerology can be like a real whacked out kind of thing. Yeah, some numbers do mean something, and some numbers are just numbers. Like, what's the significance of 153 fish? John gives that number. It's like, well, you know, someone, there's got to, it could be that it's just that John's being a good reporter. He's just giving accurate. Like, it's like the accuracy of that, that kind of thing. There were 10 lepers, and only one came back, and that leper who came back and worshiped him was actually a Samaritan, who was like, you know, he was probably confused. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Samaritan's like, you know, when he comes back and worships Jesus, you are, you know, he did show himself to the priest. Actually, he went back to the true priest.
That's true.
You know,
that's
when I
true.
Read that, now that I thought, you know, it just came to me like that. But I think in like, you know, 3 years, we can't really figure it out. But, it, you know, the record that he did when he finally took that sponge of vinegar, that was the seemingly the final prophecy. Did Jesus have a record in his head? I don't know. I don't know if he had a record in his head, but it seems that that moment on the cross had to be fulfilled, because there is a prophecy about giving, he was given vinegar to drink. So he got that, you know. The public ministry was there for all to see.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just a testament to us. You know, he had to be handled. You know, the end of Luke, reach out now and handle me. The appearance to Thomas and his doubt, come and put your finger in my side. Jesus had to be seen. He had to be touched. He, you know, the woman touched the hem of his garments. All of these are very physical demonstrations to show, I think, all of it. You know, we could pile all of that into the part that, you know, this contention in the early church and throughout the ages, was Jesus really a man, really human? And the public ministry really says he was really human. He ate, you know, he fell asleep on a boat, he touched, held babies in his arms. All of these things are a part of it.
Yeah. It's that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 principle, tested in all ways, in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. That to me is just absolutely fascinating. But you mentioned earlier about Luke's details about the humanity of Christ. And interestingly enough, Luke is the one who writes very clearly and specifically about the Son of Man, refers to him as the Son of Man. So he makes the case for Christ's humanity. John, in his gospel, makes the case for Christ's divinity. So clearly you see the God-man. Mm-hmm. And I think you're right. I believe that wholeheartedly, that you had to make the case that Jesus indeed was a human being. Because if he's not, he's not qualified to be a kinsman redeemer for the human race.
That's right. And he had to be God. God had to come to us, because that's the Emmanuel principle. It's like, that was the great wrestling when, you know, you didn't have all of the YouVersion Bible app that you could, like, you know, research like 47 different versions of the Bible in your cell phone, whatever. You couldn't do that back then. You had people like trying to figure it out. And, this was the great wrestling, the great creeds that were pronounced about who Jesus is and why it was so important. Like, God came down to us. It's not that Jesus was some sort of being us leading us to climb the ladder to God. It's like Jacob saw a ladder and the angels of God came down and went up. And this is a big thing. It's like Jesus came down and he went up. And, public ministry and all of the records of it tells us, you know, just how much of a human being Jesus was. And then, you know, with his words, I think the Gospel of John, with his words, he says just how much God he was.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going up and I'm sending another just like me. You know, he's opening the whole Spirit. The whole ministry of the Spirit is truly based upon him becoming a glorified, resurrected man and going to that seat in majesty, you know.
Yeah, I mean, to get the full picture both of his humanity and his divinity.
Yes.
I mean, the divine aspect, well, you know, he turns water into wine at the wedding of Cana, and they want to make him king.
Yes.
But he refuses because he knows what's in their hearts.
That's true.
He is telling Simon the Pharisee what he's thinking in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I mean, there's so many glimpses of his divinity. You can't escape the reality of the fact that he was God manifested in the flesh. So to have them both beautifully brought together is just a source of great comfort, because he knows what we go through. He knows what it's like to be human. He's been there. He broke through and came into our world and was touched, as it says in Hebrews 4, with the feeling of our infirmities, all points tested, just like we are. And yet without sin. And of course, when the Bible says without sin, it means literally never sinned, which is like overwhelming for us to try to comprehend.
It is not overwhelming.
Not in word, not in deed, not in thought.
I mean, it's more of a miracle than anything, really.
Yes.
When you think of the amount of privilege that Jesus had as God. And, you know, we do it. Like, you know, I like to tell the story. Like, one day I was driving my wife's stepfather. He had a, you know, I was driving. He handed me his handicap thing.
Sticker.
Just go to the store and get this for me. So he's not in the car. I'm not handicapped, but I got a handicap. So I just pulled right in there and I felt bad about it. It's like my conscience smote me. But I mean, you think about all the privilege that Jesus had when the devil's saying, hey, you know, it's been 40 days. You haven't eaten. You could use a nice loaf of pumpernickel. Right there, there's a rock. Look at that dark rock over there. Just do it, Jesus. And we don't realize how out of order that would have been for the plan of the Son. You know, I mean, there's a whole body of evidence about, like, what would that have meant for Jesus to do that? Well, it would have meant that he was acting in self-interest. And, you know, you can say, you know, what was the first sin in mankind? Self-interest.
Exactly.
We want to be like God, want to take from the fruit. We want to have the knowledge of all good and evil. And so Jesus would have acted in self-interest. That would have been a self-interested declaration that, hey, this is what I can do. You know, and it would have been like, you know, let me show the devil just how much I can do with a rock. Like, the devil could not do that.
Right.
You know, the devil does not have the power of generation, it seems, to do something like that. You know, he can influence people. He can do things. You know, he can do some fiery things. But like, as far as like turning stone into bread, could the devil do that? You know, magic arts. There's, you know, all that kind of thing. We don't know. But
and what's so inherently sinful about turning stones to bread? There's nothing in the Old Testament that says thou shalt not turn stones to bread.
That's right. The same thing with like the fruit. What's so bad about eating a piece of fruit?
Yeah, but as you pointed out, the devil always seeks to get people to act independent of God.
Yes.
And that was his goal with the Son of God in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And I like the fact that, and a lot of people don't realize this, but when Jesus was led after his baptism into the wilderness, he was led by the Spirit.
That's right.
This was God's way of saying, I'm going to confront the devil right now, right at the beginning of this ministry, and show you that the second Adam is not like the first Adam.
Yeah.
And where the first Adam succumbed to your temptations, the second Adam will overcome them. And I think that gives us great confidence in the one that we're putting our trust in for our eternal salvation.
Yeah, and Jesus in those Matthew 4, the Luke 4 encounter, Jesus, reestablishes something very important, I think, the power of the word. The power of the word could have served the first man and the woman. What was the power of the word? Well, God said, God said, let there be light. He also said, don't take from this tree. And there's the disconnect. Okay, God said this, and the serpent said this. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not living by bread alone. I'm living by and this is the reestablishment. The second Adam, the last Adam, is going to say the word is effectual, even despite what the first Adam thought about it.
Yeah. And of course, Jesus heard God the Father speak at his baptism.
This is
my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the devil immediately meets him in the wilderness. That's planned and purposed by God. But you can just sense that the devil is trying to say, if you really are who that voice says you are, prove it.
Yeah.
And doesn't he do the same thing with you
yeah.
and I? Rather than relying upon what God says about us and who we are, according to what he says, the devil would love to have us just running around trying to prove it. But we don't have to prove anything any more than Jesus had to prove anything. We are who God says we are. He was who God says he was. And that's that. That's a done deal.
Yeah, and let's expand the definition of public ministry, because, really there's only Jesus could tell what happened in the wilderness. He doesn't have his disciples around him there. So that's, he communicated what went on between him and the devil. And the thing is that who was witnessing that? Well, all of those demons who joined in the rebellion of Satan, witnessed Jesus using the word to combat him. And so there is an invisible public ministry that every time, a soul is saved, there's a rejoicing that goes on above the devil's head. It's like my grandmother used to say with thunder to all of us when we were kids, God's bowling. He just did a strike. That was the lightning, and I'm like thinking, every time there's a soul saved up there, there's a sound that might go out and it might resound. We don't hear it, but it might resound through all of that invisible creation that we don't see, the being. The principalities and the powers, there's a public declaration that's going on. Because we know that from Job that Satan is roaming, seeking whom he may devour. So we know he's roaming and that he has at least that point, I don't know when that point was cut off, but he could come to a certain place and come before the one who made him. Mm-hmm. And God addressed him. He said, do you see this man? And so we know that what Jesus did, do you see this man, mm-hmm. devil? This is the man that was born of Mary. And now he's using the word to fight you.
Yeah.
And, in all of those, we don't know, I think you've pointed out from some of the word studies that you've done that this was a continual conflict that went on, not just we only have the three major instances for us for whatever reason, but there was a continual constant, how many times did the devil bring something to Jesus to try and get him to do something supernatural and stop being a man, stop operating as a man in his godhood,
Incredible. Hey, we have a caller. Pastor Duke Horton, I believe, joining us from up in Pennsylvania, who was also here with us during the week of convention. Pastor Duke, what are your thoughts on this subject?
I just love it because what Pastor Steve just said, the devil has been trying since the beginning. He did everything he could do to try to stop the first coming, and he's going to try to stop the second coming. And I just thought, every attempt of the devil, with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, murder, he tried to stop the fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis 3:15. Then with the sons of God, Genesis 6, he tried, you know, with getting the whole human race to be against God, except God saved Noah and his family. And then Pharaoh's persecution in Exodus 1 of Israel tried to wipe him out so that Christ couldn't come through the Jewish lineage. Then with, here's another amazing one, he tried to stop him in Second Chronicles 22 and 23 with Joash, the little boy that was protected from Athaliah. He was the last of the tribe of Judah, and Satan knew that Jesus at that point had to come from the tribe of Judah, so he tried to, you know, kill all of them. Then Haman persecuting Israel, we know in Esther, he tried to wipe out the Jews again. And then between the Testaments from the Old and the New, with Antiochus Epiphanes and Daniel, he tried to destroy the Jews again. And then Herod killing the children in Matthew 2. The point is, every time the devil thinks he has an upper hand on God, he doesn't. And he never stopped him. He couldn't stop the virgin birth. He couldn't stop the crucifixion, the resurrection, and ascension, and he ain't going to stop Jesus coming back. Amen.
Yeah, amen. Well said. All of his attempts boil down to this, Pastor Duke. It's like he is playing a basketball game and he scores, only to realize after the fact that he has scored on the wrong basket. And he just scores for God, because the bottom line is, he is God's servant. He will always be God's servant. He is on a leash, and God controls that leash. We take great comfort in the fact that the one who is at the other end of the leash is God himself. So he is a servant. He's God's servant. He only fulfills the purpose of God.
Amen. And like we heard from Pastor Schauer the other night, about all things, right, working together for our good. And, man, it's so exciting to be alive, to be post-convention, sharing everything that God deposited in our hearts from convention, sharing it. And, man, what a privilege. Isn't it a privilege?
Amen. Absolutely. Thanks so much for the call, Pastor.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Thank you. I love you guys. You're awesome.
God bless.
Well, he brings up a point, like, there is, like, is the public ministry of Jesus finished? Not really. It's operating on a different level. Book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's operating in us. And then there will be, you know, read Zechariah, he will come, and they will look upon him whom they pierced, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And, you know, Peter talks about that in his letters, and Jude talks about that. There's going to be a day of demonstration. I mean, it's not done yet. You know, the public ministry of Jesus continues, and he said, greater things you would do than I would do. And, the Holy Spirit has entered into his body and into the body of Christ, which is us, and we still get our fingers into everything.
Amen. Amen. And our final question, you know, if Jesus came to shed his blood and die for our sins at the cross, what was accomplished through his public ministry? I think we've kind of wrapped that up.
Yeah.
The evidence of the fact that he was Israel's Messiah. He confirmed the promises made to the fathers, revealing the credentials of the Messiah. Also, his ability now to identify with us, what it's like to be human, tested in every way, just like we are. And again, what we know about those early years of Christ that are not revealed to us in the Scripture is simply in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he never sinned, and that he would begin his ministry as the sinless, spotless, undefiled Son of God.
That's
so
right.
That we could have this great high priest, holy, harmless, in the presence of God. And that is just, it's amazing. And that's the way he lived his life, impeccable, without any sin. Was he tempted? Yes. Did he sin? No. He never sinned. And that is just such a comfort to us, because we cry out when we're tempted and say, God, can you help me? Can you get me through this? And he says, I can.
That's true.
I have been where you've been, and I am a high priest that can identify with you. I didn't choose the sin, but I have the power to enable you to overcome it when you're tempted in a similar way.
It's great. It's a great truth to live by.
Amen. Yeah. Well, Pastor Steve, finishing up today's broadcast, friends, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And tomorrow, again, we're going to be coming back to you for the next live edition of the Grace Hour, and we'll talk about the crucifixion, what was accomplished on Calvary's cross for all of us. Thanks for joining us. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.